Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. Amen. So last week, as we took a look at our first week of the Circles of Togetherness, we looked at the first three of them, the three broadest circles of togetherness that we are a part of. We first looked at our togetherness as a human race, one human race. We are together in humanity. Our second circle of togetherness is our circle of togetherness. We're together in sin. And finally, we are together in faith in the Holy Christian Church, the body of believers. We also looked at last week how God, through the cross of Christ, destroyed the dividing wall of hostility between all peoples, between all ethnicities and all races, seeing humanity as a single person, and how also through that cross he destroyed the damning wall of sin between himself and mankind, reconciling himself to us. So as we go through these further circles of togetherness, let me just remind you that we're looking at these circles of togetherness as if they're concentric circles, from the broadest to the most narrow. We're working our way from the outside in. And here's the thing that you might have noticed already as we work our way from the outside in, is that each time you come to a smaller circle of togetherness, somebody gets excluded. Somebody is left out. I mention it just because the word exclude and exclusion is going to come up in today's sermon quite a bit. So our first circle of togetherness, the most broad circle, is our togetherness as a human race. We are one human race. Now, when we go to the next circle, the circle of sinners, one person is excluded. That's it. A single person that is a member of the human race, but is not a member of the sinful human race, and that's Jesus Christ. There's two aspects to this circle of togetherness. The first is that we are together in sin. The second is, though, Jesus died for everybody in this circle. And when he did so on the cross, God justified everyone. God said, "I declare all people innocent." He justified them. Now, that doesn't mean, though, that all are saved. Just because God declares all innocent doesn't mean all are saved. And why? Because, as I mentioned last week, many people reject that declaration. They reject God's justification over them. And they are excluded from the next circle of togetherness, the circle of faith and belief in Jesus, the Holy Christian Church. So this is where we'll pick it up today. We left off there last week, and we'll pick it up today, and we'll kind of zero in on our togetherness in the Holy Christian Church. As I mentioned last week, with many of these circles of togetherness that we look at, we're going to ask two questions. How are we together, and how are we not together? You can see how we're together in the Holy Christian Church. We all confess the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed. We all are believers in Jesus. But you can also, and I probably don't even tell you, how are we divided? How are we not together in the Holy Christian Church? We're divided up by denominations. There's countless denominations. We call them denominations. They're, you know, the Catholic, Presbyterian, Lutheran, etc. Now, these denominations, sounds like a bad thing, but there's a good, in one sense, this is a good thing that we're divided up in denominations. Why is that? Because didn't just Jesus in John 17 pray that the whole church be one, united as one, as he and the Father are one? That's pretty tight. Yeah, he did. But when people disagree, you can't have true unity. When people disagree about what is true and what is not true, that's not true unity at all. So, denominational boundaries are a good thing. Ideally, hopefully, other denominations say, we take the Word of God so seriously that we're going to disagree and we're going to distance ourselves from those who disagree with us. Hopefully, that's the spirit of dividing the Christian church is that we're all taking a firm stand on the truth of God's word. And if it means that much to us, that God's word be handled correctly and that we take a stand on the truth, we must separate from others. Hopefully that's the spirit. Now, Ian Wells, and let's just say that Wells is the yellow dot here for no particular reason at all. Ian Wells, we're in the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod. That word synod comes from the Greek word that means walking together. So there's all sorts of churches and other ministries in Wells that we share the same confession of faith. We are united in the truth. We are together in truth. And it's not just the Apostles' Creed, basics of Christianity truth. That's the green circle. That's the Holy Christian Church. No, there's a more granular, specific togetherness and truth here. Because the Wells takes a stand on everything the Word of God teaches. And every member in every church takes a public stand. That's their confession of faith, that we agree on everything the Word of God teaches. Jesus himself in the Great Commission said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. When you're a member of the Wisconsin Synod, you are together in truth with everyone that also makes that same confession of faith. What a wonderful togetherness we share in the Wisconsin Synod with fellow churches and fellow members. And you know what? We're part of a conference called the Confessional Evangelical Lutheran Conference, CELC. And there's 32 different synods that's a part of that conference. 32 different synods or church bodies all share that same confession of faith on everything the Word of God teaches. That is a wonderful togetherness in truth. That is a wonderful walking together that we enjoy with 32 other synods across the whole globe. We cherish that truth. We protect this truth. Truth is crucial. We'll get to why. How do we protect the truth? Well, we confess when there's other church bodies that teach things differently than we do, and we consider that to be a false teaching. We confess our differences with them, not just with our words, but with our actions. So, for example, we would choose not to worship with those who teach differently with us. We might attend their worship service and observe, but we wouldn't worship at their church. We ask those who come to our church and are here when we're offering the Lord's Supper not to partake of the Lord's Supper if they're not in a denomination that's in fellowship with us. So this is part of what we call church fellowship principles from the Bible. Let me give you one more example. We would refrain from joining in joint ministry efforts with those who don't teach the same things as us, who are not in fellowship with us. Now, you might think to yourself, boy, that sounds kind of harsh. That feels intolerant, and intolerance, not a good word in our day and age, right? That feels rude even. But here's the thing. For us, to confess our differences with others who don't teach the same thing in words and action, for us to exclude ourselves from their worship, for us to exclude them from the Lord's Supper, this is an act of love. How is that so? Well, John is going to tell us, and our lesson today for consideration is John's second letter. And so John is going to tell us how this is an act of love to hold to the truth and to confess the truth with your words and your actions. Here's what John writes. To the chosen lady and her children, this is a congregation and its members, whom I love in the truth, not only I, but also everyone who knows the truth, because of the truth that remains in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I was overjoyed to find out that some of your children are walking in the truth, in keeping with the command we received from the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing a new command to you, but the one we have had from the beginning. Let us love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commands. This is the command, just as you have heard from the beginning, keep on walking in it. So I underlined them up there, but you can see how many times John talks about truth. And then later he's going to mention love and the interplay between truth and love. For the Christian, love and truth are entirely inseparable. They go together. One without the other is incomplete. Truth and love are like this cycle that feed each other. They're complementary. So truth is one of those things that is highly important for us to protect and for us to cherish. We walk together in truth. And as John is overjoyed, what is he overjoyed about? Just that. Walking together in truth with the members of this congregation he is writing to. It is something to celebrate. It is something to be ecstatic about, that you have fellowship in what God teaches with other believers. And this, to hold to the truth, to protect the truth, to celebrate the truth, John says, this is one of the highest forms of love. Love and truth for Christians are inseparable. When it comes down to it, truth can be a matter of life and death. Let me let John tell you more about that in the rest of his letter. He says this, many deceivers who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Such a person is a deceiver and an antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you do not lose what we have labored for, but receive a full reward. Anyone who goes on ahead and does not remain in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who remains in this teaching has both the Father and the Son. If someone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Do not even wish him well, for the one who wishes him well shares in his wicked works. Now, that sounds pretty harsh. That sounds pretty intolerant. A little context helps. This is before the New Testament has been compiled entirely into a book yet. This is before there were seminaries that would train pastors and would organize the dissemination of pastors and place them into churches to teach specific congregations and be assigned to specific congregation. So here's the model you had. You had teachers traveling around from city to city, from church to church, from Christian family to Christian family, bringing the true teaching of the gospel. And so the problem with that model, or the vulnerability of that model, is it leaves a vacuum for false teachers to come in and say, I'm a true teacher, travel around from city to city, from church to church, from Christian family to Christian family, and take advantage of them. To take advantage of them, not just in their hospitality and financially, asking for support, but spiritually, to lead them down a wrong path through their false teaching. This is why John wrote this little letter. This is why he says, watch yourselves, that you don't lose what you have, your faith. And so if somebody comes to their house and brings a teaching that is not really the Christian teaching, where they're saying, no, Jesus is not fully God and fully man, they were to not even welcome that person into their house and extend hospitality to them. They weren't to support them or send them on their way even with a blessing. Not to wish them well. Why? Because to do any of that is to support and to enable these false teachers in their wicked works. And this is confessing your differences with someone by not just your words, but by your actions. Hold on a minute, Pastor. You might be saying, we're talking about non-Christian false teachers here. They're not even preaching the true Christ. This is not a matter of, you know, differences between Christian denominations. And fair enough. That's a good point. So this passage now can kind of become a springboard as we look at other passages in Scripture which do show us that they apply even with Christian denominations. Because when it comes down to it, if true unity is a unity and a togetherness of truth, If true unity is that important, if Jesus would pray in John 17 that he wants us to be one, he wants complete unity with believers, the same kind of unity he has with the Father, that's pretty tight. And if Jesus says, I want you to make disciples by teaching them everything I've commanded you, how seriously ought we to take God's truth? How seriously does he take his own truth? He tells us in Isaiah chapter 66 how seriously he takes his truth and how he wants us to take his truth. He says this, these are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. This is how seriously God takes his truth. He wants us to tremble in awe and respect of his word, to cherish it and to protect it, and not to take a single part of it, a single teaching of it, for granted or lightly. This is why Paul would write to the Romans and say things like this, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. And there are many such verses. And there are many such attitudes on display in Scripture that show us that we are to protect ourselves, to protect our own, and to call out error when we see it, to warn those who are teaching it. Because here's the thing. Here's the thing about false teaching. All false teaching is dangerous. Sometimes we talk about minor teachings of the Bible and major teachings of the Bible, but when it comes down to it, all false teaching is dangerous. Any and all false teaching. When you carry it out to its logical conclusion in the network of all Bible teaching, it's going to ultimately and eventually attack the cross of Christ. It's going to attack the gospel of Christ crucified and risen. And without Christ crucified and risen, you have no church, you have no faith, you have no salvation, you have no forgiveness. They are the bedrock and foundation of the faith. Any and all false teaching is dangerous. And so we tremble at the word of God. We tremble at the word of God, not just because he tells us to, not just because it's so powerful that it can bring people to salvation and keep them in the faith, but because we look at history, ancient and modern, and we see what happens to churches who fail to tremble at the word of God in awe and respect. If you want to weaken a synod and fracture it into a bunch of divided camps and ideologies, this is how you do it. You turn a blind eye to false teaching, and you unite in a false kind of togetherness with churches and synods that don't confess the same thing as you. And we've seen it throughout history. 100 years ago, we were in fellowship with more synods than we are today, or at least some that we are not in fellowship with today. We separated from them long ago on the basis of so-called minor false teachings. But if you look at the state of affairs that's in some of those Lutheran synods today, some of them are preaching the notion that Jesus Christ did not rise bodily from the grave. And again, without Easter, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, without Easter, you have no faith, no forgiveness. Your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Thank the Lord that we separated from them when we did, on the basis of what we did. Otherwise, we may have lost what they have lost today. And so we tremble at the word of God. But we have not lost it. We share this togetherness and truth. We share this unity, and we cherish and we protect and we guard this truth that we share with one another. You know, I think we don't realize sometimes that the reason why we in our synod have the unity that we do amongst our churches is precisely because of how seriously we take these teachings of church fellowship, of uniting in worship and works with only those you agree with in faith. The reason why you can go to any Wells Church all over the United States and trust and know that you are going to hear the same pure gospel preaching is because for decades and decades, we have refused to unite together in fellowship and works with those who have taught differently than us. And you know what? This togetherness and truth extends, again, to the CELC, the Confessional Evangelical Lutheran Conference. We are in fellowship when we share this wonderful togetherness with 32 total synods across the globe. You can go to any one of those churches across the world that belongs to a synod that's a part of the CELC. And you can trust that the Word of God is going to be handled as carefully as it is in your home church. What a wonderful kind of walking together in truth we enjoy. Now, I'll admit, when I first became a Wells Lutheran, this doctrine of church fellowship and the way that it's applied and practiced, just it didn't feel right to me. It felt kind of arrogant. It felt kind of rude. It felt intolerant. But here's the thing about truth. Truth is intolerant. You can't have multiple truths that contradict each other and have them all remain true. Simple human logic says so. Truth is intolerant. And truth, I'll put it boldly. I'll put it bluntly. I'll just come out and say it. Truth doesn't care about your feelings. God's word is to be trembled at. It is to be cherished. It is to be defended. It is to be proclaimed without apology. I wonder sometimes if there is in part, you know, this thing that where our American sensibility and our American sensitivity to rights comes into play with our with giving us pause with these church fellowship principles. As Americans, we cherish our rights and our liberties, and we defend them, and we expect that our rights and our liberties will be upheld. We celebrate that this whole weekend, right? And anyone who's going to deny us our constitutional rights, we take exception to that, and rightly so, we should. But I wonder if sometimes we import this American sensitivity to rights into the realm of the church. How dare you refuse to give me communion at your church even though we're not in fellowship? This is a free country. I've not heard anybody use that argument with me before, but I get the sense sometimes that it's about rights when it comes to fellowship and being offended that we won't commune somebody. Do we sometimes carry around with us this American sensitivity to rights into the realm of the church, where, quite honestly, it doesn't belong? The example with the Lord's Supper is really a matter of privilege, not a matter of rights. Truth, divine truth at which we tremble, is intolerant. As intolerant as it is, though, that doesn't make it necessarily unloving. Telling the truth to people, defending the truth, protecting the truth, as John told us, is a matter and is one of the highest forms of love. To not tell people the truth when you know it, you might say, is a form of hatred. And so out of love for ourselves and our own and others, we proclaim the truth and we defend the truth and we point out error when others proclaim false teachings. Are our fellowship principles sometimes carried out in an unloving way? Perhaps. Do we always understand fellowship principles as principles of love rather than principles of pride and arrogance? Maybe not. But the principles are sound, and the principles are biblical, and the principles are loving. Perhaps at times our application of them and our carrying out of them has room for improvement and lacks in love. here's something that I think helps with love and humility as we carry out these tough principles. When we go back to our first three circles of togetherness, that helps us keep our heads on straight. When we remember that we are a part of the Holy Christian Church, which has great diversity of denominations, and yet we all confess the same Apostles' Creed and Nicene Creed, we're all together in that faith, the green circle. Well, that reminds us that right now we are divided as a Holy Christian Church, a visible Christian church. But one day, for all who hold to the true gospel of Christ crucified in faith, we will unite in prayer, and we will unite in worship, and we will unite in work together in heaven, together in truth forever. And maybe this should humble us and remind us as well that we're together with everyone in the sinful circle of togetherness. We are equal in sin, but equal in the redemption that Jesus purchased for us. And Jesus himself shares that circle of togetherness with us of the human race, the one human race. It was his human blood that paid for our sins. It was his human righteousness that is given to us. It is his human life given and poured out for all. When we remember these three broadest circles of togetherness to which we belong, then it helps us as we talk across denominational lines and proclaim the togetherness, our synodical togetherness, our togetherness in truth, and we defend it. When we remember these first three broadest circles of togetherness, how much easier it is to speak the truth in love and humility. When we remember these broadest three circles of togetherness, how much easier it is then to love others by inviting them to join us in trembling at truth, all of God's truth. Amen.